Now, if you would turn to the Epistle to the Romans as we continue our sermons, and this night, coming to chapter 4 of the Epistle, and again emphasizing the point that it's sermons in Romans that we're following at the moment, and we're going to read the first 16 verses of this fourth chapter of the Epistle. Romans chapter 4, and reading the first 16 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the uncircumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, we've been looking at this great issue of how a man or a woman or a young person ever finds an acceptance with God, ever finds a standing before God that will serve them throughout the remaining years of their life, and then on into eternity forevermore. In the preceding chapter then, in chapter 3, we're told about our standing before God as far as our nature and our practice is concerned in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. We're told about the provision that God makes to grant us our right standing in his sight forever and forevermore. And we're also told something of how God makes that provision so that we can stand before him in the way that we should. The position that man stands in before God, you remember, is that of a guilty sinner, one who has violated the law of God in every way, and who can in no way justify himself before God, ever make himself righteous in the eyes of the God with whom he has to do. The provision that God has made for the guilty sinner then is a righteousness which he grants to the sinner who receives that righteousness in faith, whereby he can stand justified in the presence of God. And the way that God provides that righteousness, of course, is through our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the one in whom the guilty sinner is to exercise that faith in order to receive that provision, that righteousness which the Lord has made. Now, it's all of that that's brought before us in that previous chapter, in chapter 3 and at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our standing, that's our position before God, and that's the provision that God makes, that righteousness, in order that we can aright in his presence. He then goes on to speak about the redemption that has been accomplished through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth, he says, to be a propitiation through faith in his name. And in those two terms, you remember, you have something of how God makes the provision for the sinner so that the sinner can stand in his sight justified, declared to be righteous in his sight. Redemption, you recall, simply means to bring out from under, to set free, to make free. This chapter has told us that we are under sin. We are under the dominion of sin, the condemnation of sin, the curse of sin, the penalty of sin. And in the gospel of his Son, God then brings us out from under the curse of our sin and the law and our condemnation. God justifies the sinner, he says, through redemption, the one that is in Christ Jesus, and the one which is by grace and grace alone. Verse 24 of that chapter, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when Christ came into the world, he came into the world to redeem, to be our redeemer, to bring us out from under the condemnation of our sin. And the way that he did that, of course, was by the shedding of his own life's blood in order to be our Redeemer and provide that redemption for all who believe. The other term is the term propitiation, our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle goes on to say in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And propitiation, you remember, as we saw, means the turning away of the wrath of God from the sinner's head. Those words in the Gospel of John, so important. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, remains on him. The wrath of God, my friends, is on each and every one of our heads until or unless we come to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And when God set forth his Son as the means of turning away the wrath of God from our heads, that was the propitiation. He brings us from out under the curse, the penalty, the power of our sin, and he turns away the wrath of God from off our heads in providing this righteous standing in his sight. How does he do that? And the answer to that, of course, brings before us all the solemnities of the gospel and all the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. And God turns away his wrath from the sinner's head by placing his wrath upon the Savior's head. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. And the vanity of the human heart that thinks it can ever stand before God and bring itself from out under the wrath of God, apart from the propitiation which God has made in his beloved Son, that's vanity indeed. But by doing that, as the apostle goes on to say, by the Holy Spirit, God then, you see, remains a just God and the justifier of all them that believe. No wonder the apostle goes on to say in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There is no way that we can boast before God of anything that we have done before God when this salvation, this standing before God, is granted through faith and through faith alone. So how can a man a woman, a young person, ever stand before God, accepted before God, and acceptable before God? That's a tremendous question. That's the most important question, my friend, that anyone could ever ask. And the only answer to that is only through faith alone in Christ, through believing in Christ as the one who died, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. It is not by any works of righteousness that we have done, not by the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It is by faith, and by faith alone. And as the apostle will go on to say in chapter 5 of the epistle, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How can I stand before God? How can you stand before God? And my friends, it's that chapter that gives us the answer to that. By faith, and by faith alone. And that message, if it would drum out in our day and drum into the hearts of any who are still strangers to that grace, so that by the grace of God they receive that which God has provided to grant us that standing before him. There is one gospel. God has given one gospel. He has given one gospel for all the world, for all time. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. One gospel for all the world, my friends, for all time, for as long as the world shall be. Now, it's that very fact, that very theme, that the Lord's apostle takes up and sets before us in this chapter 4 of the epistle that we come to this evening. In that previous chapter, you remember, he has referred to the fact that this gospel of justification by faith alone is not a new gospel. It's the one gospel that God has ever set forth on the pages of his word from the very beginning. You remember he said the gospel was witnessed to by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures of God. It now stood manifested, fully revealed in these New Testament days, but it was ever witnessed to as the one and only way of salvation that God would ever grant to all who would receive it. And you see what he does then? He brings forth two great figures of the Israel nation to establish that fact, that there ever only was one gospel, this gospel which he is now proclaiming, this gospel of justification by faith alone. He brings forth Abraham, of course, who was the father of the nation, the father of Israel, whom God had appointed to that position, and he brings forth David, the greatest of all the kings that the nation of Israel ever knew. And over the next couple of weeks then, it's something of those two figures, how the Lord's apostle uses or refers to those two figures to simply establish the fact that there is but one saving gospel, has ever been and ever will be one saving gospel. Now for this evening, to make a beginning with Abraham, and as we do that, let me just say that we're going to do it with very, very broad strokes indeed. And I'm sure just to read the chapter is enough to justify us doing that. So taking in the verses with regards to Abraham that we read together for this evening, first of all, that the case of Abraham displays that we stand before God justified in his sight through faith and through faith alone. That's the one point that he's making in the overall, that in the case of Abraham, their father, there is displayed this fact that we stand before God justified in God's sight through faith and through faith alone. Now, verse 1 then, and bear in mind that the Lord's apostle is writing very often with an eye to those who are of the Jewish nation in various parts of the epistle, and that's how it is to a large extent in these particular verses. So verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, Abraham exercised faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what the Scripture says, he says. This gospel is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, and here's what the Scripture says concerning Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when he says the Scripture said, what particular part of the Scripture is he referring to? And he's referring to that passage away back in the book of Genesis, and to that time when Abraham stood before God and began to speak about God concerning the fact that he and his wife Sarah had no children of their own. And one born in his house, the steward of his house, Eliezer, was going to end up as his heir and the possessor of all that he has. And behold, then it says in that place, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to remember them, number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's the passage that Paul is referring to when he says, the Scripture saith. And it's one of several passages in the book of Genesis where the Lord spoke to his servant Abraham along those self-same lines. Here's another one that comes in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then another one that he speaks to him. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look on the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now the important thing, the all-important thing is this, my friends. It's how the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit of God, interprets those Old Testament passage in the fullness of the Gospel day. And in a word, the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God tell us that God was setting before Abraham in those Old Testament times the Gospel that was going to come into the world in his beloved Son. That's what was happening when God spoke those particular words to his servant Abraham at that particular time. That there was a gospel coming, a gospel for the world, for all the world, for all who would ever believe that gospel and exercise faith. That's the sum total of those passages which God spoke to Abraham at that time. And just listen to how the New Testament does interpret those passages in the Epistle to the Galatians. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Here's another one. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one unto thy seed, which is Christ. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the world, justify the heathen through faith. God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Was it the gospel that God preached to Abraham that day? And needless to say, if the Holy Spirit of God says it was the gospel, then it was the gospel. And of course it was the essence of the gospel. Because the essence of the gospel, the heart and soul of the gospel is this: in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not in Abraham as such, of course, but in Abraham's seed. And not in Abraham's seed in any general sense as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, but in one particular sense and in one particular one. And that would be the one who would be the son of David, the son of Abraham, according to the flesh. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, the promise of the gospel. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And my dear friends, our God in heaven above, preach to Abraham the gospel. And the gospel that was to come in Jesus Christ his Son, and the gospel that was to come for all the world, and the gospel that was to be received by faith and by faith alone, for the justifying before God of all who ever believed that gospel. Let me just say this as a kind of aside. You see, in these days in which we live, there's that notion that it doesn't really matter what kind of a Bible you have, or what kind of a message you get out of the Bible, or what version you hold in your hand, so long as there's some kind of a vague representation of the truth of God. Now, you see what's brought before us here. The precision of the Word of God is this, that Paul's whole argument concerning the gospel of your salvation revolves around one letter. One letter. Not even one word, but one letter. And he said to him, not of seeds as of many, but of seed, and thy seed, which is Jesus Christ. And all that Abraham believed in at that day, that was accounted to him for righteousness, was he believed God concerning the gospel indeed that was to be and never was, through justification by faith, and for us, faith alone in Christ alone. You remember what our Saviour said in John chapter 8 on one occasion when there were people claiming that they had Abraham as their father. Well, he says, if Abraham were your father, you would love me. And then he goes on to speak those words. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And those Jews were scandalized. I said, you're not yet 50 years old. How did Abraham see you? Abraham saw Christ by faith. When God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. And it was the gospel that Abraham believed, and that was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the only thing that is accounted unto any sinner for righteousness, my friend, is their faith in the gospel of God's only begotten Son. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There never was any other way to stand before God justified in his sight, except through faith in what God said. There never will be any other way to stand in the sight of God, but through faith, and through faith alone. And for each and every one of us within these walls this evening, my friends, as I've said already, there is but one question for any of us to ask that needs to be answered, and that is, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Have I believed? Have I exercised that faith which brings me to that standing now in time and then on into eternity? Believing in Christ, depending on Christ, leaning on Christ, trusting in Christ, and in nothing else whatsoever, nothing else whatsoever. It is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And you see how Paul prefaces those words that he is going to turn his readers to. What saith the Scriptures, he says. What saith the Scriptures? What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? And you see, this is the whole and all of the whole thing, the only authority that you and I or anybody else has for ever speaking about the things of God is the Scriptures of God. That's the only authority that we have. Paul doesn't turn them to some notions of his own heart and mind. He turns them to the Scriptures. And in this particular place, he refers to one particular Scripture with regards to the issue of faith and the absolute necessity of believing faith before the face of the Lord. But throughout the Scriptures, out of all the Scriptures in that sense from beginning to end, there is one message brought home to your heart and my heart, my friends, and it is that we stand before God by faith and by faith alone, by believing what God has said. And you get the enlargement in that, as you know, in the great epistle to the Hebrews, in the great 11th chapter of that great epistle. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. How was Abel accepted before God righteous in God's sight? By faith. By faith. He believed what God had said, which had been passed on to him. He came with the blood of his offering, and he and his offering were accepted in the sight of God as he came by faith. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he received this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And Enoch, my friends, was taken up into the glories of heaven as he walked by faith before his God. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see the picture. It's crystal clear. It's crystal clear throughout the whole scope of the Bible to our hearts and our souls that if ever we will stand before God, accept it before God, it will be by faith and by faith alone. And as that chapter runs on to Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith, by faith, by faith. We are justified by faith, by believing what God has said throughout the whole of his word. And as that verse says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And assuredly then, without faith, it must be utterly impossible to please God with regards to the issues of our soul's salvation apart from his means of salvation, in his beloved Son. If you have a look at the Lord's apostle goes on to say in the next two verses of the chapter, in verses 4 and 5, now he says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, to simply break that down, you need to look at the concluding verse of those verses that we read together this evening, where the Lord's apostle is drawing together something of a conclusion to the things that he has already said. Therefore, he says, this justification, this righteous standing before God, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, what he's saying there is this. This salvation, this standing before God that is granted to us, is the free gift of God. To all who stretch out their hand in faith to receive it, it is the free gift of God. Therefore, if someone works for their salvation and receives it, it is no longer a gift of grace given by the Almighty, but it is a debt of obligation owing by the Almighty to the one who has worked. Now, that's the bones of what he's saying. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes him something because he has worked for something. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you see the salvation, my friends. We can't work for this righteousness in no way. We can only receive it. We can only receive what God has given. And that irks the human heart. Because the human heart wants to obligate God. It wants to work in some way or another. It wants to work and indebt God to it to grant it's something as from the hand of the Lord. When it comes to this business of earning and so on, this same scripture of the Word of God tells us, in fact, what we do earn. And what we do earn is eternal death, not eternal life in any way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And don't for one minute confuse works and grace. Because if this salvation is in any other way but by faith, then it is by works that we are reckoned righteous before God. But it is of faith for this reason, that it might be of grace. God gives it, and God gives it, my friends, for the receiving, not for the earning of it, but for the receiving. Come away, get your pride in the dust, and don't you see what the apostle says? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God, not before God. And you glory as much as you like in your supposed works, but you'll never glory before God when you stand before him in that day. And our boast is in Christ, and in Christ alone we glory, as the author and finisher of the faith, through which we stand before God, justified in the sight of the Lord our God. And you see, maybe just to drive that point home, who does God justify by faith? Now to him that worketh, verse 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Who does God justify? The godly? The ungodly. the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly, just as Christ saves the sinner. And until a person comes to the realization of what they are and who they are before God, the gospel is absolutely meaningless in their heart and their soul. And in these days in which we live, we're surrounded by gospels that have nothing to do with sin or repentance. And they're no gospel. No gospel. My dear friends, it's God justifying the ungodly. You know the implications of that? You bring Paul in here tonight and say, Paul, are you justified before God? He'd say, Amen. Amen. But Paul, if you're saying you're now justified before God, you must have been among the ungodly before you were justified. Amen, he would say. Amen. Paul, ungodly, with all his religion and all his practices and all his zeal, ungodly. Oh yes, ungodly. Because although he had a form of God, up and until that point when he saw Christ, he only saw a God who was not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this God who justifies such ungodly. Doesn't justify anybody else, my friend. So that the best possible thing that anyone can do is to recognize that they are ungodly in the sight of the Lord our God. That great gospel fact in that old hymn, I came to Jesus as I was, as I was. And God, in this justifying act, whereby there is granted a righteousness through faith, it is granted to the ungodly. And that universal fact, of course, don't we know it, when the apostle writes to the Colossians, and he reminds them that at that time they were alien, enmity in their mind against God. And then as he goes on in that chapter 5, well-known words, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible, my friends, has all got to do with God in his mercy and his loving kindness, saving sinners from hell and into heaven at last. And as I say, Paul includes himself, and indeed he rejoices in the fact that on the day when he came to Christ, he came as ungodly as the next. But he found the justification which God provided for the ungodly. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And what the case of Abraham displays is this, that we stand before God, justified in his sight through faith and through faith alone. The just shall live by faith. Now, something else that the case of Abraham does, it does this. It dispels any notion that there is any other way to stand before God justifying in his sight, apart from faith and faith alone. Paul brings in the case of David in verses 6 and 8 of the chapter, and then in the verses that follow on from that, he deals with the two great foundations, rotten foundations, on which man thinks he can stand before God, namely, what he has by way of position and what he thinks he does by way of practice. Now again, very, very broad strokes. But you see, Paul turns to those who would look to their circumcision as Jews as a good foundation on which to set their fate. Not so, he says. Not so. You just want to broadly read verses 9 to 12. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that's the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, that's the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Did he have this faith, this righteous standing, before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now you see what he's saying. He's saying, are you depending on your circumcision? Is that the ground on which you think you're going to stand before God? Well, he says, think back to Abraham. When Abraham was pronounced and accounted righteous in the sight of God, was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? He says, well, it was before he was circumcised. In fact, it was 14 years before he was circumcised that God pronounced him righteous in his sight. He received circumcision as the outward sign and seal of what had taken place. But circumcision avails nothing, or uncircumcision. And this salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's on to all who receive it. And in the receiving of it, in so many ways, they had to set aside the position that they thought they had through their circumcision, through their being Jews. Who is Abraham the father of? He's the father of believers, circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentiles. In earthly terms, he's the father of the Jewish nation. But in spiritual terms, ye are all the children of Abraham, says the Bible, through faith in Jesus Christ. And any Jew who is a son of Abraham in that sense, in that blessed spiritual sense, is not a child or a son of Abraham because he was circumcised like Abraham, but because he believed like Abraham. That's the point. And any who would drum out their circumcision as a ground on which to stand, it's a rotten ground. Won't hold any weight whatsoever. Because if you look to your father Abraham, he is the display of the righteousness which gives us a standing before God by faith. And he dispels any notion that there is any other way of standing before God apart from this faith and the faith which he has given. The issue is the age-old issue, you see, of man wanting to claim something before God. And there's no such claim anywhere in the gospel. The Jews, nothing like their circumcision. Now Paul comes and takes away that platform that they might stand on Christ and in Christ alone. And I think it's, I suppose, the nearest equivalent today in our general Christianized situation, if you would call it that, is baptism. And especially that version of baptism, infant baptism. You speak to people, my friend, and they will stand on the fact that they received Christian baptism at the hands of a Christian minister in a Christian church, therefore they are Christian. And that's their standing. And that's their standing. And you know, for any, and I don't want to be over facetious, but for any who would make that equivalent or that equation between circumcision and baptism, which is no equation anyway, but for those who make it, well, I think there's a rather embarrassing implication. Because Abraham first believed and then was circumcised. Wasn't the other way round? And the biblical order, if you want to equate circumcision with baptism, is first the faith and then the ordinance. And it's high time we got rid of the nonsense, you know. High time. And any who will stand before God in that day will stand through their faith and through their faith alone. And as the apostle takes up the case of Abraham, indeed it is to display the fact that there is one ground of standing before God, and it is by faith alone, and also to dispel any notion that there is another way of standing before God apart from faith and faith alone. And then the other great bastion that he takes on to deal with out of Abraham, of course, is the law. For you see, there were those and would be those and still are those who would claim that their law keeping is the thing that will justify them before God. Well, he says, Abraham was justified before God before there was any law. Before there was any law. Indeed, it says in the epistle to the Galatians that the promise, the gospel promise, preceded the law by 430 years. So are you going to stand on your law keeping? Well, that's not what Abraham stood on, because there was no law. There was no law. And what he's doing, you see, is absolutely demolishing any who would think that they can make themselves righteous by the keeping of the law. Because our father Abraham was justified before God before there was any law. And the law was introduced because it works wrath. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. The law comes to show sin, to be exceeding sinful. The law isn't for justification. The law is for condemnation. And Abraham was justified before God, not by any law keeping, for there was no law to keep, but by faith, and by faith alone. And you see what he's doing then out of the case of Abraham? In Abraham, the fact is displayed that we stand before God through faith. And in Abraham, the notions are dispelled that there is any other way to stand before God, either with regards to any ordinance or with regards to any so-called obedience to the law. Our righteousness before God, our justification before God, is by faith and by faith alone. And I've said this often enough to you, my friend, as a believer, if that is how you've started, it's the only way to start in the Christian life. Don't change it. Don't change it. The Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Are you now going to obligate God through something that you do? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that implication is quite clear, that as we walk by faith, naked faith before God, then we can please Him as He is pleased to accept our faith before His face. And the blessings of Abraham are only obtained in the same way that Abraham obtained them, by faith and by faith alone. And that's the whole of the gospel that he's setting before us once again. When he comes to that conclusion, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, believing Jews, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, that's believe all believers, who is the father of us all. The father of all who believe, they are the children of Abraham, and they stand upon the promises. One of the old writers puts it like this, and with this we'll finish. He says, nothing is sure for sinners that is not gratuitous, that is not of grace. Nothing is sure for sinners that is not gratuitous. A promise suspended on obedience they could never render sure. If salvation be in any form or to any degree dependent upon the merit, the goodness, or the stability of man, it never can be sure. Nay, it must be utterly unattainable. Unless we are saved by grace, we cannot be saved at all. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is of grace and not of works. That's what Abraham found. And that's what all who ever believed before Abraham and since Abraham have found and will find when they appear before God in that day. And may it be settled in our hearts and our souls, my friends, that this is the gospel. The gospel of our justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone.